We're in the middle of this series called Advent Conspiracy. Well, we're exploring four thoughts. When we build these four thoughts into our lives, these habits, it reminds us that Christmas changed the world the first time, and it is absolutely still changing the world yet today. These habits push back against the era in which we live that is just consumed with radical consumerism, that we are what we buy. And it's in our faces all year, but it's really in our faces here during the Christmas season. The four thoughts we're trying to cultivate are this. We're to be a people that worship fully, that spend less, that give more, and love all. We love all, including and especially the poor, the sick, and the forgotten. We give more of our hands, of our words, of our heart in all things. We spend less to free up our resources for things that truly matter and the things that really move God's heart. And today, we learn to worship fully, because Christmas begins and ends with Jesus. Now, our hearts are formed by what we worship. We have excitement, we have anticipation, we have hope. Each of these emotions swirl around the thing that we desire the most. We spend our time and our energy on what matters the most to us. So do we really spend our time and our energy worshiping Jesus every Advent season? What do we really drive for during this time of the year? Now, we understand what it means to be fully invested, to be sold out to other things. These folks are fully Vikings fans. They are sold out wholeheartedly to the Minnesota Vikings. There is face paint, there is chainmail and helmets. They went shopping to pick up these things. They made a list to be fully committed to the Vikings and went shopping. Now, one gentleman, probably the other two individuals too, see the guy on the right, he's got a Vikings tattoo on his bicep. He is committed, fully committed to the Vikings, so much so he made a time to get a tattoo, to go through the pain to commit himself to the Minnesota Vikings forever. They are sold out, lock, stock, and barrel. Come whatever may, they are Vikings fans, regardless that they've only played in four Super Bowls, the last in 1977, 41 years ago, and they've never won. Ouch is right. We know what it is to be sold out to sports. We know what it is to be fully invested. But what does it mean to be sold out to worship Jesus fully? Now, for some, when we say worship, we think of this act today, and that's the only thing that we think about, gathering in a building on a Sunday to hear a message, to sing a few songs, to take an offering and go home. For others, worship is just the songs that we sing, and that's it. When we talk about worshiping fully, we're talking about worshiping with our entire lives. It doesn't connect because we think worship is just this. We don't do this in any other part of our lives. What would it look like to lead your workplace in a worship song? Kind of awkward, right? Gathering everybody at the bank or the car dealership to sing a couple of choruses of What a Beautiful Name? Doesn't really work. It'd be more than a little awkward. In no other place, outside of maybe worship concerts, do we say, hey, let's stand and sing a little bit, and the words will be on the screen for you. How about leading your history class in a chorus of O Come All Ye Faithful? If worship is just about the music, then we never worship outside of 1 hour a week on a Sunday morning. Worship fully cannot happen here in this place alone. To worship fully means we give up our entire lives, our work selves, our play selves, our rest selves, because every action, every word, every deed is worship to God. So we worship in how we do our homework, in how we treat others at work, how we show grace and forgiveness to the people we live with and exude patience with as we spend time with family this Christmas. And maybe if we're honest with ourselves, there's some family that just drive us up a wall. To have patience with them is an act of worship. Worship can be singing a song, absolutely. But it goes far beyond and much deeper than that to the core of who we are. Whatever we worship, we become that thing. Whatever we worship, whatever is at the center of our lives, we become that thing. Romans 12 tells us we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to be used as God sees fit. It is our 24/7 act of worship. The way we design worship, even in this space, is trying to evoke a response in us. We gather as a song is sung, we are welcomed, and we open ourselves to what God is going to do in us and among us in this hour. We sing about God's love and care and activity in our lives. We pray for God's love and care and activity in the world in our lives. We listen for God's voice as we study scripture, and then we respond to what we've heard in the word by giving tangible gifts through our tithes and our gifts and our offerings. And then we stand and we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Some weeks we take communion too. We respond to that message that we've heard through song, and then we leave for the week, worshiping God in all that we do. We are the living sacrifices that go out from this place to influence and to change the world. Worship is how we live our whole lives, every act, every word, every deed. Worship should be this natural response to God acting and moving in our lives. So as we turn to the Christmas story today, as we look into the Christmas story and see people in the middle of it, in the thick of it, responding to God's actions around them. Do they retreat when God asks them to do the hard thing? Did they reject what God was doing? Let's take a look at Mary, the mother of Jesus today. She was young. She was very young. She was probably 12 or 13 years old when this happened. You can follow along in Luke 1 in your Bible. We're going to walk through the story this morning. You can pull it up in your Bible app, and it'll be on the screen behind you. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." This visit happens when Mary is living in Nazareth. She is living on the edge of the Roman Empire, just another powerless peasant in an insignificant little town in the middle of nowhere. She is a no one. But we can see that her life seems to be going pretty well for living in the middle of nowhere. She's engaged to marry a great man named Joseph. We learned last week, Amanda showed us that he was an incredible man of honor. He was a merciful man. He was a humble man. It was really no surprise that Joseph was chosen to be the stepfather, to care for the Savior of us all. He was an incredibly honorable man. All of this future for Mary is threatened when the angel tells her she's been chosen to bear the Messiah, to bear Jesus. She had to know that Joseph was not going to believe that she got pregnant by the Holy Spirit. It's just not how it works. The story picks up with two human conditions in verse 29. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her. "You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will have no end." Have you ever felt confused or disturbed with what God was doing in your life, in your midst? You know exactly what Mary was feeling in this moment. She is told that the one that she worships is going to be knit together in her womb, in her body. No pressure to care for him to the best of your ability. He will be the ruler of Israel forever, and his kingdom will have no end. But in order to get there, you must deal with cross-eyed looks and gossip and people thinking poorly of your character, because no one is going to buy your story that you became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. For Mary to worship fully, to serve God with her whole life, means saying yes to something that is going to completely upend everything for her life that she wanted. Her plans, her desires, they are now all put aside as God is doing this new thing in her life. It might even mean Joseph is done with her. It is an incredibly large curveball thrown into her life. Is she going to go when God tells her to go, and will she say yes? Or will she say, "God, please just choose somebody else"? Moses wanted God to do that when Moses was called to lead the slaves out of Egypt. We all deal with curveballs in our lives. We all think life is going to go this direction, but due to one factor or another, it's going this way, and there's little control we have over it. Mary's curveball was a doozy. Her life is completely turned upside down. We deal with finances and illnesses and unexpected death and jobs and missing friends and family and losing family. We have a choice when faced with sudden life change. We can lean into our faith. We can lean into our church community for support and strength, or we can lean out. We can move away from God. Mary chooses to lean in. She chooses to see what God is going to do with her life. She leans in and she asks one question. I can think of a dozen questions right now. Mary asks one question in verse 34. Mary asks the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." God will bring about the baby. And by the way, just to show you that God is able to do this, Elizabeth, your relative, she is pregnant. People said she was barren, but she is in her sixth month of pregnancy. Remember, Mary, the word of God will never fail. Or your Bible might say, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Mary deals with this curveball by leaning in, by worshiping God, to rely on her faith that has gotten her this far and believe that God will walk with her through this next phase of her life. With all that is to come, all the gossips and the cross looks, all the questions about her character, Mary leans in as this curveball comes her way. Mary worships fully. Her entire life and self are given over to God. Like the Vikings fans who give up their body to put the logo on it, Mary's body cares for the Savior of us all. So friends, today, who or what do you worship fully? When life changes out of our control, the only thing we can control is our response. Is our response going to be to lean in to worship God fully, or to lean out and let the darkness shatter us? When you are faced with difficulties, remember the angel telling Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Say it with me. Nothing is impossible with God. When you're faced with an unexpected job change, you say, nothing is impossible with God. When you seem to be stuck, you say, nothing is impossible with God. When darkness knocks on your door, you say, nothing is impossible with God. When death unexpectedly comes for a loved one and you doubt Jesus' power to eventually eliminate death, you say, nothing is impossible with God. When it looks there is no way out, no possible way for things to ever get better, you say, nothing is impossible with God. Trust God. Believe God at his word. God can make good come from every dark and evil and impossible situation. And as we learn to worship fully, to lean in, the world has changed around us, just as Christmas changed the world then. Our example of leaning into faith during challenging times is going to have people ask questions like, might all this stuff about Jesus and God coming to earth as a baby, what if that's true? What if this just isn't a cute story about a baby, but God actually coming to earth to save us, to be one of us, to save us from ourselves? What if it just is not a good, cute story, but it actually happened? The way we live our lives make people ask questions like that. Mary leaned in to God's call in her life, and she asked the angel just one question. Are you kidding me? One question and that's it? I think I'm up to 24 questions now. Mary, on the other hand, is done. That's it. One question, she is satisfied with what God is doing in her life. One question, and she says, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. No, what about Joseph? Maybe you should go tell him and back up my story. What will my family think? How will I make it work if Joseph leaves? No, just I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. Mary is young. She is very young. She is middle school aged. Yet she sets an example and shows a spiritual maturity far beyond her age. She worships fully. Our own kids and students here at Legacy have shown us what it looks like to worship fully and to serve. They took their vacation time a few months ago to stock a food pantry, to clean out a garden, and to winterize a camp. We know what it looks like when kids and students set an example for the adults in faith and what it looks like to worship fully. Mary was among the many in the Christmas story who chose to say yes. They chose to say yes to the radical and incredible and world-changing event they were invited to be a part of. When God asked them to do the hard thing, when God asked them to go on a journey, they said yes. They honored God, they worshiped God, and they acted in the way that God was telling them to go. We worship fully whenever we act when God tells us to act, when God speaks and we go. When we hear God speaking through prayer or scripture reading or other people or nature, whatever or wherever it may be, we worship fully when we act on God's word and God's spoken voice in our lives. Now we know Mary, this young middle schooler, we know she was spiritually mature well beyond her years. Zechariah, her relative, the husband of Elizabeth, Zechariah was also visited by an angel and told that his very old wife is going to be pregnant. And Zechariah asks a question. Zechariah is a priest in the temple. He asks a question just like Mary does. Except the angel doesn't receive Zechariah's question in the same way. Zechariah is struck mute for asking a question. He has to be mute for the entire duration of his wife's pregnancy. Why? They both seem like very fair and valid questions. Mary's not mute, but Zechariah is. There's something different between their heart, behind their hearts and their behaviors and their attitudes. Mary, this middle schooler, worshiped more fully than Zechariah, the religious professional. Zechariah, the one who's in the temple, manning the place of God, he should have known better, but Mary worships more fully than Zechariah. Mary leads the way of the faithful in the Christmas story. Even when Mary visits Elizabeth, and Elizabeth praises Mary for who she's carrying, Mary deflects the praise. Mary deflects the praise, puts it back unto God where it belongs. Mary shows us what it means to worship fully, completely, with every single part of our lives. Mary knows none of this is about her. None of this is about her. It is all about the one she and us worships. Now, in Scripture, Mary responds in a very ancient way to all of this in her life. She responds in the way of Jewish poets and prophets. You heard a little bit of it already this morning. Mary composes a song. She composes a song of complete devotion to God. It's known as the Magnificat because she magnifies. It means magnification. She magnifies, she points the way to the Lord. She humbles herself and lifts up God instead. This is just a piece of the Magnificat from Luke 1:53. He, God, has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, just as he promised his ancestors, to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants forever. Jesus is not just going to be the spiritual salvation for all people. He'd also be the one to bring justice, food for the hungry, water to the thirsty. We who follow Jesus were called to do likewise in the midst of the season of just rampant consumption. That's why we give away our Christmas Eve offering to fight homelessness in Bismarck and Mandan, to remember those who might otherwise be forgotten, and to support new church starts in North Dakota and South Dakota to help new people place their hope in God and for them to learn, like Mary, to deflect praise off of themselves back onto the rightful place, back onto God. Now, one of the practices you hear every time we have new members, one of our six practices here is passionate worship. We're called not to be passive consumers, but to be active worshipers, engaging with our heads and our hearts and our hands when we're here, when we're in an hour of worship, but also in private. When we're running around town or hanging out in our children's school, we're also supposed to be mindful that we are worshiping God. Every act we commit, every word we say, it's either an act of worship to God or it's not. Paul, the great church planter, reminds us, whatever you do, whatever you say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Never forget, Never forget our hearts. They are formed. We are formed by what we worship. Excitement, anticipation, and hope, all of that is each of those emotions swirl around the object of what we want the most. Our time and our energy, it is spent around the things we want the most. We know the object of Mary's affection was God. What is your object of affection today? Take note this week and see, what are you spending your time and your energy on? Is it drawing you closer to God, or is it pulling you away? Here are just a few quick ideas for you to worship fully this week. You can invite a friend over for coffee and see how they're doing in this busy season. No other agenda. Don't have to be trying to shop or do calendars or whatever. Invite a friend over, have coffee, and see how they're doing this December. Have your kids read the Christmas story after dinner, or if you haven't finished setting up Christmas decorations yet, read the Christmas story and remember what and who we celebrate this season. For one night, unplug from all technology and social media and just be together. Our family, over the last few weeks, has been trying to do a Saturday morning Sabbath where we unplug from everything for the morning and just enjoy each other's company and be together. That's been going really well. The kids haven't gone crazy. We thought they'd explode without having anything to entertain themselves at as a screen, but they've actually done incredibly well with it. We've loved having the time to be together, simply for the agenda, to be together and not have any screens in front of us. You can also follow along with our weekly devotions. You've got week two again. It doesn't matter if you missed week one, start with week two and commit to daily read those written by our own legacy writers. On your way to work in the morning, turn off the car radio and spend 10 minutes and thank God for the ways that he has blessed you that you often take for granted. It is in the pauses that we truly evaluate and we ask ourselves, does the way we spend our time, our money, and our energy testify that God is the object of our affection? God is the one we worship, or is it something else? So when life is turned upside down, we need to lean into our faith, just like Mary did. May we worship fully, because that is the only response that will sustain us and heal us from and for all the curveballs that's gonna come our way. Let us pray together. God, as we are humbled and in awe of Mary's response to your call in her life, may we respond as Mary did when you called her, humbly and obediently, to do your will in our lives. Help us through your Holy Spirit to make this a season about you and not about the stuff that we want, that we will get or receive. We remember that we worship you alone. And as we pray together, in the way that we taught your disciples to pray so long ago, we join together saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.